We're going to be looking at a number of scriptures today, so if you have your Bibles and want to look them up, you'll be needing to keep your fingers active as we look at some of these scriptures. A couple Sundays back, I taught on the life of Abraham and the situation he went through, being asked by God to offer his son Isaac, and how that experience mirrors experiences that we have on a repetitive basis. His is not unique. It was unique for him, and none of us have been asked to sacrifice our child, but we have all been tested by God and given the privilege to work through the test just as Abraham did, and to pass the test or fail the test. And his experience is simply maybe just a few miles down the road of what our experiences usually are, but we still have very similar experiences in our walk with God. Well, in thinking about that, even as I prepared for it, I thought I should spend at least one Sunday talking about the difference between testing and trials, which is one thing. Testing and trials, that's topic number one. Number two is temptation. Number three is reaping what we have sown. Number four, chastisement. And number five, punishment. We have the opportunity as human beings to experience all of these. Every difficulty that comes into our life is not just the testing of God. And so I didn't want us to walk away from that story of Abraham thinking that everything is a test from God to see how we're doing. Some things come from other arenas, other areas, other sources. And of course, some difficulties and trials come from our own choices and behavior. So I want to take a look at these five areas and give some explanation to them today, because I want to continue on looking through the Old Testament at some of the stories that are there that can teach us so much about God and ourselves and life and living God in a godly manner in the world in which we're in. So we'll take the time today to do that. I want to begin with testings and trials. And that's the first area that I want to look at and help us understand the difference between these five areas. Testing and trials, to test something or to try something, is to seek to discover what the quality or genuineness of a thing is. We test gold, we test silver. I don't know if any of you are old enough, but I grew up in the days of westerns on television, and it wasn't uncommon for someone to pass a gold piece across the counter, and the man who picked it up would stick it in his mouth and bite it. Why? Because if it was a real gold piece, gold is soft, and it wouldn't have any alloy or many alloys in it, and therefore you should be able to bite in it and leave a mark. If you can't leave a mark, then you know it's not the solid gold or as much gold as ought to be in that coin, because there's too much alloy in it. That's a trial. That's a test. To find out the quality or genuineness of a thing. There's also trial or testing to find out the characteristics of a particular thing. Our characteristics. God tries us or tests us to find out what characteristics are in our life, what the qualities of those characteristics are, or abilities. We also test things to find out the loyalty of a particular person or an animal. We had a dog growing up, and we lived in an area where the dog could run free. We never chained that dog up. So this dog knew a lot of freedom, and in fact, the door on the breezeway where we kept the dog, we never shut it tight, and the dog could get in and out on her own, and so she had total freedom. And this dog was very loyal. When I called her, she came. It didn't matter, even if she was chasing a car, which she loved to do, and it was the demise of her life in the end. She didn't die from chasing cars. She died because my mom got tired of her chasing cars. She would chase cars. Mom had her put to sleep when I was at camp. And I came home, and where's my dog? You know, no dog. But that's another story. But I'm just telling you that this dog was loyal, and I could test this dog's loyalty because the dog would come when I called. And every time I called was a test of the loyalty of that dog. And I didn't want to get into the other part of the story. That's over and done with and a long time ago. And I've been the clinical psychologist and had psychotherapy, and I'm fine. Praise the Lord. God saves us from all that stuff, doesn't he? We also test things to establish the worth or usefulness of something. We try it to determine the worth or usefulness. Now, some scriptures to reinforce the idea that God is about the business of testing and trying us. The first one comes from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, and if you want to turn there, I'll just read that to you. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And as you recall, just 2 weeks ago, we read this scripture. And said to him, Abraham, and Abraham said, Here I am. And God said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. God was very upfront about this in providing us the story. He tells us, I tested Abraham. And we can gather that he tests us as well. He tries us as well. And that test was to determine the quality of Abraham's faith in God. And at the end of that test, God said, Now I know that you trust me, and I will fulfill all of my promises. Second comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. This is just a short statement. There's a lot of history to the statement. This is a statement that comes out of the mouth of Moses to the Israelites. The book of Deuteronomy is Moses talking to Israel and preparing them in the final days before they went into the promised land. This is what was said. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. So he's saying to the people, mostly to the elders, and they're going to pass it on to all the people, but he's saying to the people, look, remember all the way in which God led you. Everywhere you went. We went in circles. We went in diagonals, we went in triangles, we went all over the place for 40 years. I remember all the way and all the things that God did. Tents didn't wear out, sandals didn't wear out, clothes didn't wear out. We had water, we had food, didn't plant, didn't harvest. 40 years, remember all of this. How he led you in the wilderness, but there's also more, that he might humble you. Why did God do this? To raise up a second generation that would be submissive to God. Because what happened? The first generation said, we're not going into the promised land. It's too dangerous. And God ended up removing them. They died in the desert. And so here God is leading this second generation all around. Why? He's got a purpose that he might humble you. Notice the next statement, testing you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God tested Israel for 40 years. And we read that he tested them beyond that. Psalm chapter 66, verses 8 through 12, speak of testing of Israel beyond those 40 years. Bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad. who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Ooh, that doesn't sound real good, does it? That's not the kind of testing you'd like to go through, but that's the kind of testing that will change your life. And that's the kind of testing that will reveal what you're made of, what you value, what you treasure, what you cling to, how much you trust God, and where you don't trust God. Yet, notice the final statement in verse 12, yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. God's testing never leaves us in the test. It takes us through the test, and we come out in a good place after that. Now, I think this particular scripture written by David is a powerful statement of the reality of testing, and David knew the testing of God. Think of the times between when he was told by God via Samuel that he was going to be king and when he finally became king, chased by Saul. Saul tried to kill him in his own palace. Having to hang out with rough people, people who didn't necessarily love God and love righteousness, but people who loved their own way, and these were self-made men who by their own muscles and their own strength went out and stole and lived whatever way they wanted. These were the rabble-rousers of Israel. Talk about testing. And this wasn't just for a week or a month. This was for some years. So David knew the reality of these words. The testing is not easy, but God tests us in order to find out what is really in us and to help us find out what's really in us. And when we come through it, if we pass the test, we will be better for it. If you want stronger faith, you will have to be tried and tested to get it. Because that's the way to stronger faith. Psalm 119, verses 67 and 68, and then I'll skip down to 71. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Again, David's words. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Now notice this. David says, God, teach me your law, teach me your truths, teach me the principles that I need to know in order to live a godly life. And then he says, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn all those things. God definitely tests us and tries us. It's not a bad thing, it's a blessing for us. It's the way we learn some powerful and wonderful truths that will truly change our life. And again, it's the way that reveals where we are currently, quality of our faith, quality of our life. We've looked at James 1, 2 to 4. Many of us have that memorized. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. I would encourage you to read that on your own. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19 is another section in the New Testament that speaks of God's testing. And I want to read just verse 19 from 1 Peter chapter 4. It says this, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God. So I'm just reinforcing the idea that this is God's will that we be tested and tried. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. That's trials and testing. And we all experience trials and testings, but those are not the only difficulties, hard times, discouraging times, hurtful times that come into our life. That's just one kind of difficulty that comes into our life, and that is a blessing from the Lord. Number two is temptation. To tempt is to put to the test in order to entice or seduce or lure for the purpose of moving us to do evil. But not just to do evil as if that's the end result. No, temptation seeks to move us to do evil with the ultimate goal being the harm of the one who does evil and the harm of those who are affected by the evil. That's the ultimate goal. Temptation's ultimate purpose is to destroy. What does it say about Satan? He's come to give life? Absolutely not. He's come to destroy. That's the ultimate purpose of temptation. Don't ever think that temptation's purpose is to get us to do evil. Evil is the path to the ultimate purpose. And evil opens the door to the ultimate purpose. When we give in to temptation, yes, we do evil. But the intent of that evil is to destroy. Just to make this real clear, when we sin, the Scripture seems to imply, in the New Testament, that Satan then goes to God and says, David just did this, you've got to make him pay for it. In other words, you've got to take his life. He has to pay the penalty for this sin. And Jesus Christ is there to say, no, I paid that penalty for him. It's covered. All that to say, his goal is not just to get you to do evil, it's to destroy you. And that is the ultimate purpose of temptation. And so, when we reject temptation, we resist temptation, it often leads to some hardship or loss. There is no doubt about that. It sometimes is costly to us to say no to temptation. And by the way, temptation usually seems profitable. It's usually presenting something that appeals to us. But if we are willing to go through that immediate hardship or loss or pain, in the end, it will not only mean the defeat of Satan, it will mean blessing for us. When we give in to temptation, we simply add more hardship to our life. That's another source of hardship. So you see, temptation is not there just to get us to do evil. It's there to bring more hardship and difficulty and trouble into our life. Some scriptures to speak about this. In Luke chapter 4, this is also in Matthew chapter 4, by the way, I just happen to like the Luke portion a lot because the last statement in that portion, and I'll just read verse 1 through verse 3, and then I'm going to skip down to the last verse in that portion, verse 13, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And most of us, I assume, are real familiar with the next two temptations that proceeded on from this one. But notice, this did not come from God. This was not a trial or a testing. This was a temptation, and it's clearly noted that it came from the devil. And then I want you to notice verse 13. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left Christ until an opportune time. What does that mean? That's right. Temptation is not just a one-time deal. James says in James chapter 4, Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I don't know about you, but I've resisted the devil many times in 1 minute. He doesn't give up. He may flee at that second, and the temptation may be over for that moment, but it isn't over. Jesus' temptation was not over with the 40 days in the wilderness. The devil was there to tempt and tempt and tempt and tempt. And he will be in your life to tempt and tempt and tempt and tempt. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to bring destruction into your life and everybody else affected by the evil he's trying to get you to do. Add troubles to your life. That's the second source of troubles. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34, Jesus is kind of wrapping up his last comments to the disciples just before they go out to the garden and leading up to the day of crucifixion. And he says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Luke 22, verses 31 to 34, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. What does that mean? Peter still denied the Lord, didn't he? But he didn't do what Judas did he? He repented. He had a broken heart over it. He realized the stupidity of his giving in to the temptation. And he made things right with God, and he got back up, and he started going again with God. His faith didn't fail. Now, he didn't have the kind of faith and determination and conviction he needed at the moment. He gave in to the temptation. That is true. But life is larger than our temptations. Let me remind you of 1 John 1:9. When we sin, what do? We confess that sin, and we receive forgiveness for that sin. And then, hopefully, we get up and we get moving with God again, as if that sin was behind us, and we're done with it, and we're right back on track with God. And that's good faith. I pray for you that your faith may not fail in you. When once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Oh boy. Peter's not the only one that's going to sin. He's not the only one that's going to be tempted. The other disciples are going to experience the same kinds of things. But Peter said to Jesus, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied 3 times that you know me. Peter couldn't imagine doing this. My guess is we can't imagine doing many of the things we really do because we're either naive or in denial. But let me tell you something. When temptation comes, it touches us at our weakest point. Remember in talking about Abraham, what was his greatest fear? Losing his life. What did he lie about? His wife. Why? Because he didn't want someone killing him to get his wife. Guess what? He had a son just like him. What did Isaac lie about? His wife. He said, it's my sister. Why? Because he was afraid he would lose his life. Temptation touches us at our weakest place. It comes at us in those areas where we treasure the wrong things. There is nobody that experiences powerful temptation in areas where you treasure no evil at all. But where you treasure what is apart from God, anti-God, of the flesh, of the devil, that's where temptation comes. And that's where it came for Peter. Temptation also came to Joseph, Genesis chapter 39. And most of us know this story. He's a servant in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife looked on Joseph, saw him as a handsome man, and maybe Potiphar wasn't around all that much. And so she wanted to have a pretty intimate relationship with Joseph. Joseph was a handsome man. He was a good-looking guy. He was young. He was probably strong and very appealing. You know, maybe a Hollywood type. I don't know, but he was a handsome guy, rugged. And Potiphar's wife looked on him and wanted an intimate relationship with him. And so she tempted him day after day. By the way, temptation doesn't have to come directly from the devil. It can come through people that want what the devil wants. You see, she didn't want Joseph's good. She wanted her own good at his expense. And what would happen to Joseph if he had given in and found and Potiphar had found out? He would be in real trouble. Well, guess what? He got in trouble anyway. Remember I said saying no to temptation could cost you? You might suffer for a while. Joseph suffered for a while. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, reminds us of Satan's temptation. Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number the people. And you know, it doesn't stop there. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, when God, through John, is writing to the seven churches, he says to the second one, the church in Smyrna, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you may be tempted, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." So the first thing that brings difficulties in our life is trials and testing. That comes from the Lord. The second thing that brings difficulties and hardship and pain and suffering into our life is temptation. And it isn't the temptation to do evil, it's the result of doing evil that brings this destruction and hardship into our life. Number three, reaping what we have sown. Or in other words, experiencing the natural or logical consequences of our choices and behavior. This also brings difficulties into our life. Make a stupid choice, you reap problems. Do something foolish, immoral, ungodly, you reap problems. It brings more difficulty into your life. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. And by the way, we use the scripture for this constantly. And I would encourage you one day just to go back and read the context. It isn't that the scripture can't apply to what I'm saying, but it fits marvelously in the context. But I'm just taking those two verses. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. That means you can't look at God in the eye and smile as you do evil as if you're going to get away with it. You can't get away with it. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. We see reaping what we have sown in the story of Lot. Lot, in those final moments before Sodom and Gomorrah and the whole valley was destroyed, fled town. What did he take with him? Three things. His wife, his two daughters. You know that Lot was a very rich man? He had so much that his herds were competing with Abraham's herds for the same land and the same water. And Abraham wisely said, "Look, Lot, let's not have our herdsmen quarrel with each other. Let's kind of separate and you know, we'll each get into an area where there won't be any conflict between us." They each had a lot. And Lot walked away with his life and the clothes on his back. His wife, which he lost on the way, and his two daughters. That's reaping what he sowed. This was a man that God blessed up until that point. David lost his kingdom to his son. Why? Because he committed adultery. He was reaping what he sowed. In Proverbs chapter 1, and I would encourage you to read this portion yourself later. Chapter 1, verses 24 to 31. Marvelous statement about this. Because I called, this is God speaking, because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. Notice he doesn't say, I'm going to bring calamity. He said, I'm just going to stand back and laugh at it. I will mock when your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then you will call on me, but I will not answer. You will seek me diligently, but you will not find me, because you hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You would not accept my counsel. You spurned all my reproof. So you shall eat of the fruit of your own way and be satiated with your own devices. It is just a powerful statement that goes along with Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, of reaping what we sow. The fourth thing that brings difficulty into our life is chastisement. Chastisement is discipline, which can include corporal punishment. What's corporal punishment? Well, that's the guy that's only got 3 stripes on his arm. He hasn't quite made sergeant, which is 4. No, that's not true. Corporal punishment is some kind of physical infliction of pain. That's corporal punishment. So chastisement is discipline, which can include corporal punishment. Most of us who have gone through childhood know that as getting spanked. That's right. Yeah, we get spanked. For the purpose of teaching, this is the purpose of chastisement, to teach us. And what is chastisement trying to teach us? It's trying to teach us the gravity of the wrong we've done, to get a grip on how bad is. It's trying to teach us the seriousness of going off the path and the wisdom of staying on the path. You see, children don't understand how bad their bad is. They think they just did something wrong. So when you add a hit to the rear end, you add a little pain. And then they begin to associate what they did with the suffering. Now, those of us who are wise, who have enough sense to look down the road and consider not only the short-term but the long-term consequences of disobedience, realize the gravity of evil and sin. We realize how powerfully destructive it is. But some of us, even though we're grown up, don't think that way. We haven't taught ourselves to give serious consideration to the evilness, the destructiveness, the hurtfulness of sin. And so chastisement comes along, and chastisement is from God, from those in authority, and from our parents. That's the general realm where chastisement comes from. And its purpose is to teach us just how bad sin is. All right, a couple of scriptures to go along with this. Well-known scripture, Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to read verses 4 through 11. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And here's the exhortation: my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that we endure. Aha! What? Is it for getting the corporal punishment that we endure? No, it's for being taught through the discipline that we endure. Remember, what's the purpose of chastisement? It's to teach us. We chastise people where there is hope of change. We endure because we realize we can learn, we can grow, we can become more than we are. But we have to go through some hard times. It's going to bring difficulty into our life. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline from God, of which all who are believers have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more respect and subject ourselves to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness, changing us, teaching us, moving us from where we are to where we can and ought to be. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Kind of an understatement, isn't it? It's a pain in the... Yes, exactly. Certainly can be. But... those who have been trained by it... thanks for staying with me. Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Jacob, just to give you an Old Testament example, Jacob joined in a deception with his mom to get the blessing from his father Isaac. Now Jacob and his mom were like this. Esau and his dad were like this. God chastised Jacob. You know what Jacob had to suffer? He had to run for his life. Now, sure, he went to family members, and ultimately there he got a couple wives. So, you know, things worked out somewhat, and he got some flocks, and, you know, he came home a richer man than he left, because he left with the clothes on his back and whatever money he could carry on his person. He never saw his mom alive again. He was chastised. And you know when he was there? He was all set 7 years. He served 7 years for a marvelous wife, and what did he get? He got deceived. And he had to serve seven more. God brought difficulty into his life to chastise him. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, God says this about David: I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. In other words, I'm going to bring people into his life that will make him suffer. That will be my chastisement, my correction. That'll be his opportunity to learn and grow and correct his path. But my loving kindness, God continues to say, shall never depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before David. Psalm 89:32, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. And Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Learn from it. Right, the fourth thing that brings difficulty into our life is chastisement. So we have difficulty because of trials and testing. That finds out what kind of people we are. We have difficulty because of temptation. Satan brings that along in order to add trouble to our life. He wants to destroy us, and everybody else that's affected by our giving into temptation. We have difficulty brought into our life because of choices we make. We sow and then we reap. And we don't always reap good because we don't always sow good. We have difficulties and hard times because of chastisement. And then number five, punishment. And there is a distinct difference between punishment and chastisement. Punishment exacts a predetermined penalty for the wrong someone has knowingly and willingly done. Punishment, in many cases, probably 75% of the time, comes after hope has been lost that the person is going to change their ways. Now, it's likely, I want to read some scriptures to you, that you're going to think this is severe. But I would encourage you to consider that every one of these people had parents, and every one of them had heard what God said about these things, and they had opportunity to change their ways, chastisement, all the other things, to change their ways before they ever got this far. So this is punishment. It's at the end of the line of bad behavior. And it brings real trouble into our life. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, God made man. That's trouble, isn't it? Lose your own life? Doesn't stop there. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That's punishment. And again, nobody gets to that point without having rejected wisdom, discipline, teaching along the way. Deuteronomy 22, verse 25, this speaks of rape. But if in the field the man finds the girl who is engaged and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lies with her shall die. People don't rape just by being born. We get there by rejecting righteousness for some time. And we've had opportunity to be chastised, trained, taught over and over again. Finally, punishment comes. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 2 through 5. You shall also say to the sons of Israel, any man from the sons of Israel or from the alien sojourning in Israel who gives any of his offspring to Moloch. What's that? But what does it mean to give your offspring to Moloch? Human sacrifice. You sacrifice any of your family, you shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And by the way, God went on to say, read that whole portion, that if you live in the land and you see somebody doing this and you don't stop them yourself, God will turn against you also. Think about that. We live in this land. What do we watch happening going on around us? Exodus chapter 22, verse 18. You shall not allow a sorceress to live. Exodus 21, verse 15, I put this in for the kids. You'll really love this. The parents will. He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Well, probably none of you have hit mom and dad yet, huh? I mean, not since you were a little kid. And Exodus 21, 17, he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, and he will not go unpunished. And the last scripture, Proverbs 29:1. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof. That's when punishment comes, after many opportunities to get wise and change our ways and correct our course and get up and keep going. But if we don't do that, if we harden our heart, harden our neck, after much reproof, we will suddenly be broken without remedy. Jesus said, it's better to fall on me, not me, David Bain, me, Jesus Christ, and be shattered in little pieces than to have Christ fall on you and be pulverized. So there's just little bits of powder left.